do count it a privilege, our Father, to come together again, learn from thy word, learn from these principles of relationships. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Reminder again of the ground rules. If you have a question, make sure that when you ask the question that I repeat the question, because unfortunately we want the question on tape, and if the person who's asking the question doesn't speak loud enough, and generally won't pick it up anyway, this way you ask me, I'll repeat it. That way when I answer it, the people who cannot make it to class will be able to hear both the question and the answer. We don't have that problem during the week, the rest of the classes, because we don't entertain questions, but you're more elite than the average who come, and so we allow you to ask questions. If the questions get to the point where they are ludicrous, then we'll dispense with the questions, but we are still allowing them. And at any time, at least let me finish the sentence, or if I'm, you know, in a high point or a crescendo, don't raise your hand. Wait till I at least come back down to earth. And I'll be more than glad to answer your question if I know the answer. If I don't, I will tell you how silly I think the question was. All right. Again, we're dealing with extramarital, premarital, and all kinds of promiscuous sexual relationships. The thing that we have noted thus far, of course, is that it is destructive, and that can include not only in the area of partner relationships, but as well when one gets involved with oneself. Therefore, of course, we know that the Word of God has many, many passages dealing with this, and the reason for it is not that God doesn't want you to have fun or to experience pleasure, but he knows what it does to you and what it can mean later in any relationship that you attempt to have with someone else, which you desire for it to be meaningful, and oftentimes it can certainly handicap any future relationships. Just as a matter of review, we haven't met in this class now, it seems like 6 months. Let us at least pick it up somewhere, and somewhere right about in the middle of point 11. How's that? I think we got to about point 13, did we not? Yeah, I figured that. So as a matter of review, I was close. I was in point 13D, but that's okay. Apparently, I'd forgotten the other two in the meantime. Emotional revolt, of course, takes over in the soul when the individual gets involved in forms of promiscuity. And the thing that you should have in your notes is that emotional revolt erodes the standards of the soul. So premarital or extramarital sex or promiscuity erodes virtue standards because of emotional revolt. And you see, virtue standards is the very basis on which true love has its foundation. So if you erode the very virtue that is needed for the standard of love, no love. And I've known people, I know people at the present time who are going through this very, very thing. They use the word love. They say they love, but they really don't know the meaning of the word because their standards, their values, their virtue has been ultimately destroyed because of premarital sexual relationships. I know of one person who was probably involved in premarital sex, a female, from about the age of 12. She has no meaningful relationships whatever. She cannot relate to life in general. And when she uses the word love, it is more of what benefits her. And that's not what love is. As you know, love is certainly more sharing. It has to do with compassion. It has to do with relationships that have meaning. Sure, it begins as a mental attitude, but you see, there's the problem. In other words, without a value, you don't know how to relate. And of course, people like that have no values. Point 12, premarital sex destroys the possibility of compatibility and rapport as the years of marriage increases. The thing that's important is that, say, you marry, and when you marry, in the attraction stage. That's dangerous, but that doesn't mean it's over. Many people have married in the attraction stage and have succeeded. What you're looking for, however, is the potentiality of going from attraction first to compatibility and then eventually to rapport. Well, you see, if you destroy your ability to go any further, then all you have is attraction. And attraction cannot hold a marriage together. It will probably last less than 5 years, if that. Too often, and we're going to anticipate this in a future study, but too often there are children involved by that time. And so the unfortunate thing that occurs is that they, as it were, stick it out for the sake of the children. And it would have been better had they parted. And I would much rather see a single parent raise a child correctly than to have two people raising a child or children incorrectly because they no longer have any relationship with each other. The pattern you see then is established because children want to mimic and copy their parents. They want to see what makes them what they are. What kind of a relationship do they have with each other? And of course, if they have destroyed their capabilities of this because they haven't gotten any further than the attraction stage, and that wears off very quickly, that does not suggest, by the way, I want to make one thing very clear. Don't think that you kind of go through these stages like this. You're attracted to a person and you say, whoa, and then you go from there to compatibility and you say, no. You don't push aside the idea of attraction, but it is enhanced. Each one develops an enhancement attitude to the previous one, so that, as I've said, when all these things are working properly, it's like the attraction stage was the grape on the vine. And you see it, and it's very attractive. It's glistening with the moisture. It is ripe. It is ready to be eaten. And then someone gets the idea that instead of eating them, we will crush them, and we will put them in a vat, and we will let them ferment for a period of time. And as that increases through these processes, whether you are a wine bibber or not, you can at least appreciate the fact that the theory is that the older it gets, the better it gets. However, if there has been any intrusion in the process, it ends up vinegar and foul smelling. And the best thing you can do with it is probably use it to repel bugs or people, but certainly not to serve on the table. It was interesting that when we were in Greece, I have to tell you this, one of my cousins brought out a rather large vat of a liquid substance, and he said to my daughter, would you like to have some krasi, which is in Greek, Enos, which is wine. And so she said, I'd like to try some. He says, we make this ourselves. He poured it, and it was a kind of a yellowish, very clear, had a yellow tint to it, quite dry. And then I detected a taste that I had tasted before, and it tasted kind of resiny, like a Retzin type. Well, of course, they call that Retzina. Now you say, well, how did that all come about? Well, here's show you how people change their drinking habits. In World War II, since they knew that the Nazis were invading Greece, they took all of their fine wines, and they opened the vats, and they poured Retzin in it, so that when the Nazis came into the area and they went to steal their wines, they would be turned off, and of course they had their other fine wines hidden, assuming that this was the way the Greeks drank wine. Well, eventually, all they had left were these huge vats of Retzined wine, and they acquired a taste for it. Now they even make it and add the Retzin to it. That's kind of degenerate, wouldn't you think? Well, I just thought I'd tell you that, because that can happen in a marriage. You bring some bitterness in it, and you perpetuate it, and then you get used to it, and you think, yeah, that's not bad. We're not as bitter as we were. This is really getting sweeter. And it isn't. Listen, either marriage can be the closest thing to heaven on earth with a relationship, or it can be the closest thing to hell on earth with a relationship. Ask any people who consider themselves exes. And I don't mean ex in the unknown, but ex-husbands, ex-wives, etc., etc. It's very popular today to start a marriage and then, you know, go into it with the idea. If it doesn't work, well, we can always kind of dissolve it. Even in the state of Arizona, they don't even have the word divorce. It is dissolution. And I like that because, frankly, I think the two have become totally disillusioned with regard to each other. Okay. So we're dealing again with rapport and compatibility. Compatibility, of course, is the result of doctrine in the soul of the believer, knowledge of the individual with whom you have this relationship. It might occur before marriage. It should occur before marriage, but then it always does not. There are many cases where people have married in the attraction stage, and because of positive volition and because of their desire to learn, and certainly because of their relationship to the Lord, they have moved on and entered into compatibility, and eventually they've entered into rapport, and they have a phenomenal relationship with each other. I think I've asked you this before, but who should be the best friend of the husband or the wife? The spouse, exactly. They should want to spend the most time together. And if they don't, something is wrong with a relationship. Now, this business of the neighbor is my best friend, I get disturbed when I hear that. I can't wait for him to leave in the morning to go to work because I'll have peace throughout the day. I guess the quintessence is when he wakes up in the morning and you ask him what you want to throw in his cage that morning. It's unfortunate, but that's... I think the world is yet to see the many, many beautiful marriages that have existed over the years. Too many unhappy marriages amongst believers are caused by instability based on Christian degeneracy. I see that there's a far-reaching effect. See, as the Christian goes, so the nation goes. We're all aware of that. Under what principle? Under what principle? As the Christian goes, the nation goes. It's something you use common. Salt. It's the salt of the earth concept. The Lord Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." What does salt do other than flavoring food? It's a preservative. And that's how it was used primarily in the ancient world. They didn't have refrigerators, certainly, which incidentally is a good argument for why they turned acres and acres and acres of their vineyards into wine. You know, these people that want to make a big issue that early Christians did not drink wine are fools. Why? Well, let's say you have 40 acres of vineyards, right? And you harvest them, and you crush them, and you want to retain them as grape juice. How are you going to do it? You can't. So the best thing to do is put it in vats. Now, it doesn't have to end up being white lightning, you know, or 190 proof that blow the top of your head off, but it was preserved by virtue of the fact that it was lightly, there was a lightly, very slightly fermented, and then others which, of course, were more considerably fermented. But nevertheless, that's how you did it. Well, getting back to this, the salt was used especially to preserve meat. It was simply packed in salt. It's quite common in regions of our country as well. And if any of you have ever gone on camping trips and you want to take some meat with you, generally I wouldn't do it because I wouldn't know what to do. I'd end up with some rotten thing that I couldn't eat. But you salt it. And then, you take the salt off. You cut the outside part, and then you get down into the other part. Is that the way it's done? Somebody help me. You don't know? Oh, good. You say, what would you do? I'd carry it on a refrigerator. A little one. Somewhere. They have now that run on 12 volts there. They look like an ice chest. And they're actually a little refrigeration unit, and it runs on batteries. That's great. You don't even need ice. That's nice. All right. The believer, then, constitutes the salt of the earth. Well, what is one of the four divine institutions? Before that, marriage. See? Marriage. The four divine institutions are, one, volition. Volition is the freedom of choice. Anybody ever tries to tell you that you don't have a choice and that God did not give us a choice, he doesn't understand the word repeatedly used throughout the Old and New Testament, will. The whole concept of the third-class condition of the Greek language in the subjunctive mood is based on volition. For example, you take the passage that we deal with often, 1 John 1:9. If is a conditional clause. It introduces a conditional clause of the third-class condition, which means if you meet the qualification of it, then you will reap the benefit of it. If you what? Confess. What's understood there is then, based on that confession, having met the qualification, you will be forgiven. There it is. Well, what's the missing factor? There is no missing factor. If you will, in effect, is what it's saying. Now, there are those that say that man doesn't have a will. He's just simply everything has been predetermined and predestined and so on. Not so. Not so. What is the issue of the great white throne? Salvation of those that willed not to be saved. Listen, if I was unsaved and I didn't have the opportunity to be saved because I'd never been chosen to be saved, I think I'd make that an issue. Wouldn't you at the great white throne? Say, I'm sorry, but what's the point? Why parade me in front of this whole thing when I didn't have an opportunity to begin with because I was never elected? Of course, that, I suppose, is a point that is missed by those that hold to that view. Of course, they also say that I'm blaspheming when I say that. I would never say that because I'm saved and I'm not going to stand before the great white throne. But they're going to be sent there because of this. And they're going to go to the lake of fire because of this. Because they did not believe, having had the opportunity. Well, in this case, it's the first order of a divinely instituted principle given to the entire human race. The second is marriage. And you notice how marriage works. It's an act of volition. Even though we have certain documentation, obviously, from Old Testament scripture and the customs of ancient Israel where marriages were arranged. We're talking about, even in modern day, they're not arranged. Not that I know of. I did not sit down, for example, one of my daughter's husband's father and say, let's make a deal. You know, you give me so many cows and 15 chickens and 32 whatevers, and you can have, generally work the other way around. I had to pay the 32 cows and 15 chickens and so on because I had three daughters. And I couldn't wait for my son to get married because it's my understanding, isn't it common practice that the father pays for the daughter's weddings? I went through three. My son got married, and I said, oh, right, and I paid for that one too. Where did volition come in on that one? I chose to do it. That's the way it came out on that one. And there's been some doubt in my mind since then, many times over, I might add. Suppose I'd have said, no. I've said it since, but what good did it do? Marriage, it's an act of volition. You notice even in the ceremony. Will you take this woman to be here? Yes, I. Yeah? Volition. Yes, I will volitionally do. See? I had one guy pause. He actually paused, and I think he was just kind of putting his wife on, wife-to-be. Although it did end up in divorce. He didn't, it only lasted 2 years. Maybe he kept doing that with her, I don't know. But he stood there and he said, he looked around as if he was asked the $64 million question. And all I asked him was, will you? And I'm glad he didn't say, well, I guess. Then he very clearly, with his boisterous marine voice, said he would. The third, now we're getting into a little bit of a problem here. Volition, the ideal, of course, is volition. Do we understand? Children should be the direct result of the will of both parties, right? And incidentally, if you marry and you have children and you didn't plan, don't ever tell your children they were mistakes. Okay? No one wants to be told they were, well, by the way, I just want you to know, your father got drunk and you came out of this thing. Oh, that's really encouraging. And no matter what you went through, ma'am, in childbearing, it's not your son or daughter's fault. Okay? So you don't have to tell them how you tore me up when we were, and so on. I don't know where that's ever come from. As if the kid had any, you know, the child said, let's see, I've been in here for 9 months. Now let's see how much damage I can do before this thing is all over with. So that my mother can tell me the rest of my life what damage I did. Or, this is another one, I just wish that your children will do to you what you did to me. I never want to hear that. There's no grace in that at all. That is sheer and absolute stupidity. Because generally speaking, it probably will be that way anyway, so don't worry about it. But family is the direct result of the marriage, and it should be confined to the marriage. And you see, when, oddly enough, you get enough families together, guess what you have? You have a nation. So we have the fourth, which is nationalism. Not internationalism. And not a new world order either. But nationalism. A respect for and a praise in the nation of your heritage, the nation of your birth, the flag of your country. And that means in defense thereof, and Christians should be the number one individuals involved in the defense of their country and, if necessary, in the protection of the home front. Now, I say take care of what we have here first, and then if we have enough time, we can stick our nose into other people's affairs. What we're doing now is we're sticking our nose into other people's affairs, and the home front is completely falling apart, including these two areas of the divine institutions, marriage and family. Families are virtually unknown today. As a matter of fact, you talk to any gang member, you know what they'll tell you? The reason why they joined the gang was because the gang became their family. Isn't that bad? Isn't that awful? What happened to the mother and father image? We don't have it. And I'm not saying because of the economy and the way it is that the two are out working. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, ideally, of course, the woman should be at home with the child or children. But that's not practical in the time in which we live. You have both parents having to work. Why? To survive. But the image has been reduced to kind of male, female. There's no role model. And that's why we're in the state of affairs that we're in today. And therefore, you see, as the marriage goes, the family goes. And as the family goes, the nation goes. Now, mix with that the Christian concept, and you see the impact we can have on a nation. Now you say, well, it appears to me that the Christians are not having that much of an impact on the nation. Well, I think I've just proved my point. Something then must be drastically wrong. People don't want to learn the word. They want to be entertained. They want to come to church. I even had a man years ago say to me, look, if I wanted to go to Bible school, I'd go to Bible school. When I come to church, I want to come to church. And I said, well, what do you think church is? And he said, well, you know, singing and giving and have a message that is encouraging and uplifting. And I said, well, what about the teaching of the Word of God? He says, no, you learn that in Bible school. Well, he didn't last very long because I just kept teaching the Word of God, as I have now for over 26 years here, and I will continue to do so until the Lord calls me or us home. By us, I mean, of course, the rapture. I always like to hesitate when I've said that because, well, I'm ready. I hope you are. Too many unhappy marriages amongst believers in the nation causes instability in the function of Christian degeneracy, which has an adverse effect on the nation. Therefore, as goes the status of marriage, so goes the nation. You say, uh-oh. Then what you've just said, if it's true, we are in a sorry state. In 1995. You might want to jot that down in your notes. Sorry state of affairs. And we're not talking about the state of Arizona as a state. Arizona, by the way, is probably one of the better of the bunch. And of course, crime is the direct result of that. And all forms of evil and sinfulness in society. Point 13. Here are the reasons why God forbids sex before marriage. A, periods of unrestrained licentiousness are followed by periods of unrestrained guilt and depression. So you should simply have in your notes, the result is guilt and depression. Enough of that without adding more to it. B, licentiousness, which is illicit sexual relationships, often ends in suicide because of deepening depression. Depression, by the way, is something you want to avoid, but you don't know you're in it until you're too deep in it to do anything about it. Depressed people need help, and oftentimes there are those that can help them. Matter of fact, I heard of a place just today for highly depressed people, especially in the Christian realm. This is a Christian seminar that they have where people will actually go in there hospitalized, literally, and they spend about 2 to 3 weeks. It's back east somewhere. And they are dealt with on a Christian basis. And what they're fundamentally told is this. The Lord can take care of it. Trust in Him. And they're taught the doctrines that they probably should have learned in the local assembly. See, a lot of people hear doctrine, but they don't really get it. They don't really want it. Until they find themselves in some form of depression. And then they'll turn around and spend, in some cases, hundreds or even thousands of dollars for treatment, and they could have gotten it from the local church for free if they'd have just listened. But arrogance always likes to listen to somebody else rather than... It's like, you know, when your father was telling you what he was telling you, you say, yeah. And then you go out and somebody'd say the same thing, and you'd say, you come home, Dad, I just learned something new. And he goes, huh? What do you think I've been trying to tell you for the last 17 years, you know, or something like that. Now that you're 49, have you finally gotten it? Thirdly, or point C, you are responsible for your own decisions. And you see, this is one of the signs of mental maturity. When you are able to make a decision and realize that you're responsible for that decision, whether it's right or wrong, and if it's wrong, to admit it is, in some cases, even as I do occasionally, I even had to do it today, and that is sit in my desk and think about what I had done and say, how stupid can you get? I'll tell you what it was. It's rather silly. So, you know, you don't have to pass this on necessarily, but it's certainly nothing that I don't mind reading the paper. My car payment, all right, is $353.84, okay? My house payment is $354. So before we left to go to Greece, I said, I want to pay all my bills before we go so I don't have them hanging over me when I get back, right? Now, my car originally was... Under the old banking system of Pacific, what was it called then? Security Pacific, which is now called Bank of America. So they wrote me and said, don't use your old coupons, or coupons if you prefer. As a matter of fact, start using the new that we are going to send you on a monthly basis. So what I did is I sent a check to Security Pacific for $353.84, and I sent another check to Bank of America for $353.84 and didn't make my house payment. So I got back and I opened the mail, and here's this thing saying, you are, we're charging you $10 for late charges and so on. I went, what? And so I look in my checkbook, and on one page is a check written to, and so I concluded, how stupid can you get? I didn't blame the pen. I didn't blame my wife for interrupting me with a cup of coffee during the time I was making the bills. I certainly didn't blame my anticipation of our flight to New York and subsequently to Greece. I didn't blame the congregation of Westside Bible for being so taxing on my mind that I couldn't even think straight at that time. No. I said, "You jerk." And so I made out another check for the amount, and I sent it out. Then I called and I said, "Now, I sent you two payments. What happens there?" I said, "Well, you don't have to make a payment next month." And I went, yeah, that's like a seal, you see. You know, and I balanced my checkbook on my nose and did some spins. That's taking at least some responsibility for your own decisions. But we are so irrational when it comes to our willingness to get out of responsibility for decisions. We have 943,722 excuses as to why that happened when it, in effect, was our fault. So you've learned to grow up when you learn that the decisions that you make in life, unless someone has a loaded gun to your head and is saying, in effect, if you don't walk in that direction, I'm going to remove your head from your shoulders, which is unlikely. Be responsible for what you decide. Don't blame other people for it. In marriage, the same thing. You chose to marry that jerk. And no one forced you. No one said, "Marry that woman." No, you went, however it was, it was. And, of course, don't sit around and bemoan the fact that you made that mistake. You just simply say, "Look, I blew it. It was a bad decision. It's recoverable. I've gotten over it. I've quit drinking, and I move on from there." All right, you're responsible for your own decisions. Two categories of decisions are involved in premarital sex. Oddly enough, they deal with the two sexes. The volition of the male and the volition of the female. Why? Because it takes both. I still think it's rather humorous when males try to accuse females of having raped them. I just find that rather strange. I can see him now saying, "Well, I tried to push her off of me, but she just successfully overcame me and raped me." Sure, Charlie Brown. Yeah, Sparky, you got it really on the ball. But as far as this goes, two decisions are involved. The one of the female, the one of the male, and it takes two to tango. Now, it is true that the male is the aggressor, and the female is the responder. And I've always taught, when I had the opportunity to teach a class of males, especially young males, that they ought to be very, very knowledgeable of the fact that when they date, that they should protect the woman, firstly, from themselves, and then from others. But generally, they don't listen to me because they think I'm just an old fogey that doesn't know much about life at all, because I've only lived 60-plus years. What does he know? He's getting old and his mind is deteriorating. And they're, you know, at least 14. So they've had all of the wealth of knowledge that a 14-year-old can have, or a 15-year-old, because they're being led by a part of their body other than their brain. And that is not the part of the body that you want to do any thinking with. The more you learn about grace and the divine policy, the more you take responsibility for your own decisions. Therefore, in summary of point C, premarital sex is a fool's paradise. D, this might sound like an evangelist speaking, but nevertheless, it is true. The road to disaster is paved with sex, drugs, and excessive alcohol, which means that the debauchery of kids never make it. You see, if you go into marriage as a loser, you'll just perpetuate it in marriage, and you'll be a loser in marriage. Marriage doesn't change anything except intensify what the person was to begin with. That's just like people say, well, I'm deeply depressed, so I'm going to drink. Drinking, when you're depressed, only makes you more depressed. Hasn't solved the thing. Marriage, for a person who is unhappy, is now going to bring their unhappiness into the marriage. What people are before marriage, they'll simply perpetuate in marriage. And please, ladies, be very careful. Don't ever get the idea that you're going to change them. Oh, well, when I'll really straighten that person out. I'll just get them around my little finger and, yeah, sure. Sure. Sell that to somebody else. And if you succeed in doing it, here's the ironic thing. A woman marries a man because of what she sees some quality in the area far more than simply masculinity, but by virtue of the fact that he's a man. And then you conform him to the image that you decided that you want him to be. Now you hate that which you have conformed him to because that's not what you fell in love with. Isn't that interesting? Or have I seen that little play repeated over and over again? Well, I succeeded in making him a mouse, and I hate mice. See? I married him because he was a lion. Now he's a squirrel. And who wants a squirrel for a husband? Or a squirrelless for a wife? Listen, get this in your notes. God has reasons why he forbids premarital sex. What does he know? The result. He knows what it does. And you know what's funny? And I don't mean ha-ha, ironic. We don't learn from other people's mistakes. A man said many years ago, and I'll never forget this, he says, a person who learns nothing from history learns nothing. Of course, I heard a fool say, history has nothing to teach us. Then where else do we learn? Than by the mistakes of others. And if we see that they've done it, look, sheep do have a problem. Sheep are very naive. Remember I told you recently that I was a shepherd for a while. I never had the opportunity to go to the slaughterhouse, but I was given a description of actually what happens to them. The first thing they do is they look across across the group. There's always a leader. She is a leader because they're following her. Wherever she goes, she'll be number one in front. They'll grab her first, and they'll put her through this little kind of a door with a flap on it. And on the other side, there's a man who has a club. And he just hammers that lamb into the ground. And with the next step, she's hung by a hook, and her throat is slit. And obviously, the blood drains out. You know what all the others do? They follow. They look, you know, where'd our leader go? And they'll follow. If one goes off a cliff, they'll all follow right off the cliff. Those are lambs. You know, when I stop to think about it, our Lord did not really do us much when he called us lambs. That means we're stupid. That's exactly right. We don't learn. You'd think there'd be what? Now see, a goat. Here's what a goat would do. He'd see that lamb go in there and hear, boom, boom. And he'd say, oh, really? And off he'd go in the other direction. Goats are much smarter. Goats are ornery too, by the way. They accompany lambs oft times in a flock, if you happen to have one or two. And lambs will not drink beside anything but still water. Unfortunately, if the water is too still, they won't drink from it, because as they look down, what do they see? And they don't have the Narcissus syndrome. Consequently, they are frightened and they won't drink from it. So the shepherd oftentimes has to dig back a little area of running water where the ripples still exist, but it's smooth enough to where they'll drink. But it has to be clean. It has to be clear. And goats love to jump in just before the lambs get in there and just trample it all up and churn all the mud from the bottom, and then they'll have drank already, you see. Ornery. Now you see why goats are used in the scriptures as enemies of believers. You know where I learned that from? History. History has a lot to teach us. Now, if you see somebody stick their arm into a machine and they no longer have that arm, what are you going to do? And someone says, you put your arm in that machine. Oh, okay. Now, you've learned something from the experience of another, correct? Why is it we watch people, we analyze them, we criticize them, and then we turn around and do the same thing they do? We haven't learned anything from them. As the old Scotsman said, methinks something's wrong somewhere. That's the way they talk, you know. And Alicia's saying, we're not even getting to where we left off last time. That's all right. Good review. Look, God does not want to make things unfair. He is not unkind. He's not trying to deprive you of fun. However, everything that we've referred to this evening regarding sexual relationships is confined to marriage, and that's when it becomes fun. There's no guilt. Point E, this is a summary of what I said a few minutes ago. No one is ever the same after salvation. We are either better or worse, and the same thing with marriage. You're never the same after marriage. Either better or worse. I suppose maybe that's why they have it in the ceremony, for better or for worse, because it can go either way. Point F, a man with virtue. Now we're talking about in dating, as well as marriage, by the way. A male with virtue will never take a female past her own volition in the sphere of intimacy. And yet, the male must always be in control. If it's to function properly. Obviously, this excludes greatly homosexuality and lesbianism, because those are distortions of the truth. I'll repeat that again. Did you get the point? Get the idea of the point? Okay. A male with virtue will never take a female past her own volition in the sphere of intimacy. As a matter of fact, a male with virtue does not feel fulfilled with his partner in marriage if she is not fulfilled in the relationship volitionally. A male without virtue, however, on the other hand, doesn't really care because all he wants is personal sexual gratification. I don't know if I've mentioned this before, but in times past, remember, almost 30-some-odd years of ministry, I've heard about everything. And here was a woman who came to me one night with her husband, and they were quite honest about it. They had like four children, two of whom were grown and married. And she admitted to me that she never experienced any sexual satisfaction in their relationship together. And so he said to me, and it was rather, I don't know, I was put back by it because they should have gone to a doctor or someone who could deal with it more intimately than I could. And since I'm a prude, I had problems with it anyway. And so I gave him a book. And it's a good book, which I used to give to young couples before marriage. As a matter of fact, some of them even stole the book and I had to get others. They liked it so much. But it was called Sexual Relationships in Marriage or Sexual Intimacy or whatever. And man, you should have seen her the next time I saw them. She looked like a new person. Imagine 22 years of marriage and he didn't even realize that she had the right to experience other than just simply giving of herself to her husband. Amazing. Just amazing. Well, you see, again, a male with virtue desires that. If she says no, he's not going to insist. Why? Because he'll know that his satisfaction then is only going to be male gratifying. And that's not intimacy. Now, I'm not going to go so far as is suggested today and call it rape, but it is far less than what God intends for right man, right woman in the Christian environment. Why should the male then be always in control? Because he's the one who initiates. He guides the whole relationship, the whole sexual experience. And finally, point G. A man who does not respect your volition, ladies, is the wrong man for you. So thus far, we've studied right man, right woman briefly. Now we're studying wrong man, wrong woman. And you sense that in your courtship. You simply sit down and talk with that person. And if you see that they're intimidating your volition, that's not the right man for you. And don't try to change them. Because after marriage, it'll be worse. And don't ever take advice from an older woman who has had a horrible marriage and hates men. They all stink. They're all rotten. They're all the same. No, they're not. Of course, you hear the same thing with men, you know. All women are the same. Blah, 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 blah. The guy was over the house the other day and he says, all women are bitches. Ah, rah, 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 rah. And I said, hold it. Just stop. And he said, what? And I said, I'm not married to one. He said, well, you're an exception then. But the rest of them, all the rest of them, see? Because he knew if he opened his mouth again, he was going out the door. They all stink. And they started using some foul language regarding, why? Because he and his wife had had a knockdown drag out the night before about something stupid. Which you'll find oft times that's exactly what arguments are. Stupid. A soft answer turneth away wrath. To get into it with the opposite number, just simply speak softly to him or her. It'll enrage them. But they have no answer. What are they looking for? They're looking for a fight. And so you have to swing, see? But if you don't swing, what can they do but walk away frustrated, talking under their breath? And eventually they get into the other room and then they say to themselves, what a jerk, referring to himself, of course. Unless they have no virtue, and you might as well find that out while you're dating anyway. A couple say to me, we never had an argument before we got married. Now we fight all the time. Well, how long did you date? About 4 weeks. Now, let's make it 4 months. How about 4 years? Now you'll find out something about him. I see somebody sitting there saying, 4 years? Oh, come on. Listen, talk to somebody who got married and it didn't work, and they'll tell you, if they're honest, they wish they'd have known that person and dated them for 4 years before they signed that paper. You know how interesting it is? You say, I do, and then all you do is this. Watch. You just go. And it could cost you thousands, if not millions. Plus possibly the color of your hair, or even your hair itself. An ulcer or two, your health, certainly your car. Community property, half of your house. Who wants a half a house? And so you're just so disgusted. And I've heard this. People are so disgusted. Take everything. She does. And she does. And then what? 6 months later, she says, you know that woman, you know what she took? What? Everything. Well, you gave it to her, you jerk. The judge says, you sure you want to do that? Yeah, I'm disgusted. I just want to get out of this thing, and that's the end of it. Take the car. Take the this. Take the that. Take everything. Take everything. And she says, thank you very much. Point 14 next time. Our time has expired. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the time together. Thank you for these things that we can know from thy word, the principles that are contained therein, that we might live in harmony with our fellow man. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.